Just think about that. Out of all the creation, there was one being that was totally different from all the others. When God looked upon him, God saw a representative of himself, didn't he? Something special. Something unique. You're in my likeness. You're in my image. Folks, God loved man. You see, that's sometimes difficult for us to comprehend. Yes, he created him, but he didn't just create him. He created him with a love deep within his own self. And even after man sinned, guess what he didn't want to do? He did not want to destroy mankind. Here is his own creation, despising him, going against his will, and yet God did not want to destroy man. Note, therefore, he had a plan that he had devised so that he could immediately implement that plan and bring man back into peace with his Creator. It's amazing, isn't it? I find it interesting that this plan is hinted at in the Old Testament. In Isaiah, the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 1, there is a prophecy about someone who is to come from Jesse, the text says. The Bible says that a rod is going to spring out of Jesse and a branch is going to come from his roots. Who is that? It's none other than the Son of the living God. As you continue to read the next two or three verses, what you find is this. This one who comes from Jesse, he's going to slay the wicked and he's going to establish a kingdom of righteousness and faithfulness. Folks, Jesus is coming to transform the world. But listen to verses 6 and following. And the wolf shall lie down with the lamb. And the leopard shall dwell with the kid. And the calf and the lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. What in the world is Isaiah talking about? Listen to the categories that he places together. He begins with a wolf, and he says that a wolf is going to what? Lie down with what? A lamb. Have you ever seen that before? No. Folks, wolves don't lie down with lambs. Wolves eat lambs. They destroy lambs. They ravage lambs. But now in this context, a wolf is lying down with a lamb. A leopard. A leopard walks around and he sees a goat, a kid of the goats, and guess what he says? Hey, do you mind if I dwell with you? Now, who in their right mind ever heard of that? Most of the time when a leopard sees a little kid of the goats off by himself, he looks at him and says, there's a good meal. Think about this, a calf, a lion, and a fatling of the flocks. All dwelling together. Folks, the picture very simply is this. When the branch comes, the branch that springs from David, when the Messiah comes and establishes kingdom, guess what he's bringing with him? Peace. Peace between opposing forces. Lambs and wolves. Leopards and goats. Lions and calves. Everyone who used to be at odds with one another, everybody that used to fight one another, everybody that was afraid of one another, everybody that would destroy one another, all of a sudden in this kingdom are brought together in complete harmony and peace. You see, Isaiah looks down the course of time, sees Jesus, sees the messianic kingdom, and in that kingdom there is peace, isn't there? Jesus is born, and he's born in a very humble manner, isn't he? in a little town of Bethlehem. Nobody really knows that this little baby has been born as far as here on earth, but heaven knows, don't they? Shepherds are out in the field, and all of a sudden an angel appears to those shepherds, announces the birth of the Christ, and then the Bible says this, and suddenly there appeared with the angel a great host of heaven, praising God, saying, glory unto God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man. Here was an announcement to the entirety of the world that this little child has come to bring peace on the earth. While Jesus was in his earthly ministry, did he have anything to say about peace to his apostles? Absolutely. Peace I leave with you, my peace give I unto you. John 14, 26. In John 16, 33. These things say I unto thee, that ye may have peace, he says. Folks, Jesus knew exactly why he had come. I've come to this earth in order to distribute peace to all humanity. It's part of my mission. It's part of the reason that I'm here. And he executed the Father's plan of peace on the cross of Calvary, didn't he? Here's a question. What was it that had destroyed peace from the earth? A three-letter word, S-I-N, sin. A very simple act of Eve going and partaking of a fruit on a forbidden tree brought war against God and man, brought enmity between those two individuals. And now Jesus came to rectify the situation. How do you do that? Folks, the only way it can be done is through sacrifice. There had to be a death. There had to be the shedding of blood. There had to be the giving of life for those individuals who are guilty. Listen to what John says about Jesus. And he, Jesus, is the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus came to die and give his life for a sin sacrifice, a peace sacrifice, unto the Almighty God. It's the only way it could be done. He brought peace, didn't he? Listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians 2 at verse 14. For he, that's Jesus, is our peace, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition which was between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. You see, the Bible says Jesus is what? Our peace. Colossians 1, verse 20. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. You see, the purpose that he came and died for us was to bring peace between God and man. Isaiah, he also looked upon the crucifixion some 640 years before it ever transpired. And he says this about Jesus, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. You see, he was chastised. He was disciplined. He suffered anguish and agony. Why? So that you and I can have peace with God. Folks, Jesus paid the penalty for sin. Jesus enables every one of us to have our sins forgiven. He enables fellowship to be restored back to the Father which is in heaven. He enables us to have peace with the Almighty God. You see, God instituted a plan, and that plan involved His Son, and He is our peace. But in order to receive that peace, there are certain directions that have to be followed. And God has revealed those directions to us in a book that is entitled The Gospel. And what I find interesting is it is also referred to as the Gospel of Peace. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Folks, what's in this book is a gospel of peace. It's meant to bring peace between man and God. If you're in your sins, you're at enmity with God. If you are in your sins right now, you are an enemy of God. And it is through this book and the directions found therein that you can come in contact with the blood of Jesus that brings us peace with God. When Paul was writing about the Christian armor, he said that our feet are shod with the preparation of, listen to him, the gospel of peace. When you and I take the message of the gospel out to the world, what we are trying to do is restore peace between that individual that we are teaching and God. The gospel of peace. Are the directions simple? Sure. We hear the story, don't we? What's the story, folks? The story is the story of the crucifixion, isn't it? The story is the death of Jesus. And when you and I hear that story, it is supposed to produce love deep within our hearts. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. Look what God did for you. God loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son. And that ought to cause love to burn deep within my heart for God. And you see, it's that love that responds in obedience, doesn't it? If you love me, keep my commandments. That story that we hear is also truth. It's not a fabrication. It's not a falsehood. It's not fiction. It's not myth. It is absolute truth. This is what God has done for mankind. And you and I come to believe the truth, don't we? And my friends, our foundation of faith is what enables us to possess the peace of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 1. But you see, we're not talking about faith only. That's what the world tells us. Just have faith and you will receive the blessings of God. Oh yes, faith is essential. But you see, our love for God and our faith for God motivate us, propel us, move us to do the rest of the instructions. And they're simple, aren't they? We have to repent of sins, Luke 13, 3. We have to confess the beautiful name of Jesus before men. And watch this, we have to be willing to be immersed in water, baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that what Peter said on the day of Pentecost? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. What upsets me is that the world balks at the command to be baptized, doesn't it? Baptism's not necessary. Baptism's not essential. You don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. That's just a work, and works don't save us. Oh, the arguments just go on endlessly, don't they? And sadly, Satan has done exactly what he intends to do, and that is to deceive the hearts of men and women. You don't have to be baptized to be saved, because he knows that as long as he can keep a person from being baptized, he keeps that person from the death of Jesus Christ. Folks, listen to me. Baptism is the only command, is the only action that puts a lost individual in contact with the death of Jesus Christ. Know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized, listen to him, into his death. That's verse 4 of Romans 6, or verse 3. Listen to verse 4. Therefore, being buried with him by baptism into death. Twice, Paul says that it's in baptism. When you're buried in baptism, when you're immersed in the waters of baptism, you come in contact with the death of Jesus. Why is that important? Why is that necessary? Why is that needful? Because it's in His death that He shed His blood. And it's in the waters of baptism that the blood of Jesus cleanses me from every one of my sins and restores me to a peaceful relationship with God. Folks, if a person hasn't done that, they are at enmity with God. There's another interesting point that I found that I was studying and thinking about this lesson. The moment that a person is immersed into Christ, he's a saved person, Mark 16:16. And the Bible tells us that the Lord adds the saved to what? He adds the saved to the church, doesn't He? For by one Spirit are ye all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts 2:47. The moment that you are immersed, God adds you to the church. Now here's the second point. The church and the kingdom are one and the same things, folks. They're not different things. We're not living in the church age and waiting for the kingdom to come. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is the church. According to our Lord in Matthew 16:18-19 and Colossians 1:13. Now some might say, why is that important? Romans 14:17. Listen to what Paul writes about the kingdom. For the kingdom is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. My friends, the only place where God has put peace is in the kingdom of God. And the only way to enter into that kingdom is to be saved. And the only way to be saved is to obey the plan of salvation that culminates in the action of baptism into the death of Jesus. When you come up out of those waters, you're saved and you are at peace with the Almighty God. There's the plan whereby God makes man at peace with Him. Here's the fourth point, though. Jesus makes an interesting statement during the course of His ministry. And it began with the words that we have entitled this point with, I came not to bring peace. Wow. Now just think about that. Old Vic's been up here preaching for 25 minutes. And I've been preaching that Jesus came to bring peace. And all of a sudden, we've got a quote in the Scripture where Jesus says, I came not to bring peace. It's found in Matthew 10, beginning of verse 34. Listen to what He says. For I am not come to bring peace on earth. For I am not come to bring peace, but a sword, He says. Isn't that amazing? I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they of his own house. Folks, we've got a parent contradiction, don't we? Jesus came to bring peace, but yet He said, I didn't come to bring peace. So how do we answer the argument? What Jesus is talking about in Matthew 10 has absolutely nothing to do with our peace with God. Jesus came to bring peace between man and God. But, folks, Jesus also knew that the gospel that He is bringing into the world is going to divide man, isn't it? You see, the minute that an individual hears the gospel, he's got to make a choice, doesn't he? Am I going to obey or am I not going to obey? He obeys and his father gets angry with him. A daughter obeys the gospel and her mother and mother-in-law are angry with her for doing that. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. He's talking about the effects his plan would have on human relationships. He knew some would obey, some would not, and there would be anguish and there would be division among humanity. I am not come to bring peace on the earth, but a sword, he says. He understands the consequences of the gospel and gospel obedience. But you see, when it comes to our relationship with God, we have a choice to make, don't we? And Jesus talks about that in the very next verse, Matthew 10, 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You see, there are individuals who are afraid, if I obey the gospel, my family's going to reject me. My family's going to despise me. My family's going to cut me out of the will. My family is no longer going to own me. They're going to be so upset. That's a decision that you have to make, don't you? And you either love God or you love your human family at times. And Jesus knew that this gospel would bring a sword between some living on the earth. And he never apologized for that. Another thought that came to my mind as I was preparing this lesson is that spiritual ignorance abounds relative to individual spiritual condition and their soul, doesn't it? I want you to think about some things. Folks, there's a lot of people in our world, they don't even know they have a soul. We are growing up in a world wherein parents do not take children to church services. They do not take them to Bible classes. They do not go to vacation Bible schools. They grow up without any spirituality whatsoever, and those little children don't even know they have a soul. That's amazing, isn't it? But notice also, some individuals in our world don't understand sin and how it impacts the soul. They've never been taught that. They don't understand that when they violate the will of God, now they're at enmity with God. That now they're enemies with God and they need to be brought into a peaceful relationship again. They have no clue about those things. Notice this one. They just don't understand that they are enemies of God. Now there's some individuals in our world, they understand those things, they've heard about those things. Oh yes, I know that God exists. Yes, I know Jesus came and He died on the cross. Yes, I know He shed His blood. Yes, I know this is the Bible, the Word of God. And I know that if you do what you're supposed to do, you can enter into a right relationship with Him. But guess what? They could care less. That's sad, isn't it? That's sad. And the last one really saddens me. There's quite a few people on our earth who've been taught wrong plans of salvation. They haven't been taught the gospel plan of salvation. And sadly, because they have obeyed those wrong forms, they believe that they're in a right relationship with God, and they are not. Folks, that ought to break our hearts, you know that? Now watch this last point, because sometimes this might even involve each one of us as members of the body of Christ. There's some people who are really not that concerned about the end of the world. You see, one day this world is going to end, isn't it? One day this world and everything in it is going to be burned up. Peter talks about it in 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want you to listen to what he says in verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, what things? The end of the world, the destruction of the earth, the earth being burned up and the heavens perishing with fire. He says, seeing then that ye look for such things, be diligent. Not lackadaisical, not flippantly. You be diligent. Now listen to what he says. To be found in him, how? In peace. Without spot, blameless. When our Lord comes again, He's going to be looking for a certain kind of individual, folks. He's going to be looking for that person that is in Him in peace. And the only way for anybody to be in that condition is to obey the gospel of peace through faith, repentance, confession of the name of Jesus, and immersion in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Notice too, he says that we must be what? We must be diligent. That refers to our Christian living and how we live our life. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready for Him to return? My friend, we want you to be at peace with God. Do you need to obey the truth? Maybe you're an erring Christian and you need to get yourself right again. Repent of sins and confess them. Rededicate yourself. I want to be diligent. I want to be ready when He comes again. I want to be found in Him in peace. Do you need to do that? Won't you come as together we stand?